We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Well, good morning. That's on. There we go. I really don't have that many more slides, so we'll move through those, and then maybe we'll leave a few moments. If there's one or two pressing questions, I know we didn't have much time for that last week, you're welcome to ask those. But let's work through these, and then just a few prayer requests and blessings from the trip. This slide up here represents the brainchild of David Flink. The missionaries that we spend our time with, our future co-workers, Lord willing. And he's called this the 222 vision. And the idea behind this, scripture deriving from 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we are to look for men to train up for leadership, and to pass on those things which we have received, and train others who are aspiring for the ministry. And so as far as a biblical basis, that's where that the 222 comes from. But another way you can think about it as well is that in the next 2 decades, we are endeavoring to reach 2 cities in 2 different countries. 1 city is already being reached. That's Arica, where we were in the city of Arica, in the country of Chile, in the next decade, we could say. And then with that, then, is another city that plays into this vision, which is the city of Tacna. I don't know if my laser is going to... You see it right there? That is about an hour, a drive or so, not including kind of time at the border, maybe an hour and a half, from the city of Arica. And we actually flew out of there and into there in our trip. And that is kind of the next city that we're looking at as we think about the next 2 decades, where could we plant a church? And so our desire right now is to join the Flinks for the first at least term or so, maybe longer, helping them with the church plant in Arica, but with the vision that after that church is planted, we can move on to a city like Tacna, which is a large city in Peru, just the furthest, kind of largest city in Peru there before Chile. And so again, 222, endeavoring to reach 2 cities in 2 countries in the next 2 decades. Steve, it looks like you have a question. Of Tacna, you know what? I think I looked that up at one point. It's my understanding it's larger than Arica, a good size larger, but I could be wrong about that. Someone can Google it right now if they want. Tacna, Peru, T-A-C-N-A. So as far as the church planning focus, and of course that is the main focus of this 222 vision, that's kind of the idea there. A way to kind of remember it easily, 2 cities and 2 countries in the next 2 decades. There's some more facets to this as well, though, because if you know David, and if you don't, he's much of a mentor and wants to be able to serve other missionaries, other interns, seminaries, camp ministries that GMSA is involved with. And so his idea with this is that that also Arica, where we're serving now, where they're serving now, is a place for seminary students to come and to do an internship, much like I did back in my Bible college years with them. And so they could come up during the summer on their break and spend time there in Arica doing some practical ministry experience that would kind of wed well with the theological training that they're getting. And so there's different seminaries, one in there in Chile and then Argentina and Peru. There's camp ministries, and so some could come up and maybe do kind of a small form of a camp there, although we don't have like a camp site or a camp base there. But just an opportunity for people to come up to that city and to experience missions maybe in a different country if they're coming from Argentina or Uruguay. And then up on the right hand there, you see, it says Tim, it says training and missions. I know it's very hard to see. That is kind of what I was involved in when I went down there. It was their GMSA's TIM program. It's geared toward college students, young people coming, doing a kind of a short-term missions internship, more than just like a work project kind of team, but really immersing themselves in the culture, you know, living with missionaries, attending the church, that kind of a thing. And then Arriba, maybe some of you are actually familiar with this. I think this is through either Faith Baptist or Maranatha. Do you know Pastor Matt? I forget now, but it's kind of their missions program for their college, and they send students on kind of a study abroad program. And so David has actually received young people from that program as well. They've asked, you know, hey, can these kids stay with you? Kids, college students, can they stay with you for a couple weeks, kind of learn more about missions in Chile? Or GMSA as well. They're actually not sending students to Chile anymore. They're still sending them to Peru. But a way that we can still minister to them is because every 30 days or 60 days, or is it 90 days, I guess, 90 days, their visa has to be reinstated, reapply for it. So they have to leave the country in order to get back in with a new, fresh visa. And so we could be on the receiving end of them, and they could stay for maybe a week or two even, and we could have a little more ministry with them and share more about you know, the Chilean culture and ministry there. So in summary, that's the 2-2-2 vision. So reaching out to these various ministries already that are established and seeking to minister and help them in their vision and purpose. And so with that then comes, you know, multiple experiences, cross-cultural ministry, learning, you know, the community that they're living in, partnering, of course, with GMSA, and that's Iglesia Centro Biblico Rica, the church there that's being formed. So just the different opportunities that someone might have to come and to experience the ministry going on there. I won't read all of that for you, just let you look at that for a moment. For us personally, I just wanted to mention a number of blessings from our trip and that experience and opportunity. Number one, we're just blessed by you guys, Fellowship Bible Church. We know that we were gone for a whole month, and we're not able to do some of the ministry things we would do if we were here. And so we know, you know, that was a sacrifice on your part. And we're grateful for that opportunity. Of course, we're thankful for you guys as, you know, a church who is willing to come behind us and encourage us and support us in this time. Thankful to GMSA for their partnership with us and accepting us into the mission. You know, we didn't want to just expect that that would happen when we went down there. You know, there's a lengthy application process, as I mentioned last week, and other things as well. Thankful for the opportunity to visit Arica, meet believers, fellowship with other missionaries, and prepare for pre-field ministry. We're very thankful for the ongoing work of evangelism, discipleship in the city there, and then for Hans and Jenny and their family, who I mentioned last week, who are nationals, who are moving up next March, Lord willing, to help in the church plant there. Prayer requests. Would you pray with us just for, this is just one couple you could maybe pray for amongst many. Carlos and Jimena and their daughter Barbara. She is employed by the university there and holds what is called the American Corner, which is an opportunity for students to come and speak English together and practice. And David Flink has gotten involved with that program in order to kind of build relationships. And now Jimena and Carlos have established a relationship with David and Christy. They're unbelievers, but they have come to the church. They have come into their home for a meal. And so we're praying for salvation for them. For Manuel and Jose and Miguel, these are all men in the church. I know at least two of them are believers. I'm not sure about the third. But these are men that are young in the faith, or just are not have not been trained, but might be potential men for leadership in the church, whether deacons or elders in the future. Pray for the Mission home renovation in Arica. Right now, they have blueprints to build a second story to that home that I showed pictures of last week. That would help facilitate, the church ministry, have more room for hospitality. It would also allow them to kind of use the whole first floor for guests to come and stay with them, and would just increase the opportunities there. And then if you would pray with us for our pre-field ministry, or what you might call deputation, as we seek to grow a team of supporters. I'll just give a quick update on that. This last week, I contacted a number of pastors, and I'm grateful for some contact back. In fact, this afternoon, I'm supposed to have a phone conversation and then another one tomorrow. So would you pray with me to the Lord that that will go well, and that in his timing, he will provide for our needs so we can do what we feel the Lord is calling us to do sooner than later, if that's God's will and his timing. All right, I won't take any more time. Is there maybe one question? If not, that's okay. It doesn't have to be, but Steve.
I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Well, sort
of. Okay, go for it. Sure. I think the first question is pretty easy. maybe this is oversimplified, so I apologize. I can be more specific. But the combination of practical ministry experience and theological training at the same time. I know I could be more specific than that, but I think that is just a great foundation. I know that we're in a blessed position to be here and to be on staff because I have many classmates who were receiving the training and doing an excellent job, but just didn't have an opportunity to kind of flesh that out in the pulpit and other ministries. Not because their church per se wasn't giving them opportunities, but it's different in my case preaching every Sunday night and other opportunities versus maybe getting an opportunity once a month, once every other month. So that has been invaluable in our minds. And as far as the second question, I'd have to think about it. It's not because I don't have an answer, but yeah. But it is something that Pastor and I have even talked about. What are areas of improvement for us, but also for a future intern or assistant. So, Drew.
Good question. So, with the whole 222, a couple questions. At what point do you feel the church is established enough to then move on to the next?
Yeah. That's a good question. That's a really great question.
And follow up with that before you answer. How close is the current team to having a church established?
When you say current team, you mean those who are in Eureka right now? Yeah, so right now it is just David and Christy by themselves. So that is the team. So let me answer the first question. My philosophy is, number one, we have to have a gathering of believers. It can't just be unbelievers coming together. That's more like an evangelistic Bible study, which is great. So there has to be a gathering of believers. There has to be, in my mind, membership established. That kind of really formulates a church that it's planted, which means it has an agreed-upon statement of faith, a doctrinal statement, has some kind of bylaws in which it operates. It can function together. So, believers who are willing and are baptized coming together. And then the other component, and there's probably more to it. This is trying to just off the cuff think of these things. I would say then there needs to be established leadership. And so that means, David, who's serving kind of now as the pastor, the leader of the group, he would hand that off to someone else who he and, maybe myself when I'm there have helped to train. Whether it be someone like Hans, who I mentioned earlier, or someone else, Jose or Manuel or Miguel. And so there needs to be some kind of established leadership, a recognized pastor or pastors. Deacons would be a good thing to have in place as well. And have walked them through how do you come to that point? Teach them, train them in those doctrines. And what does, the doctrine of the church look like? How do you appoint a pastor or a deacon? What's kind of the process and the biblical qualification? So until that happens, we would not feel comfortable moving on. does the church have to reach, you know, a certain number? No. You know, it could be 25. And if there's, you know, leadership and the church recognizes their responsibility to continue to evangelize and disciple, well, then we, you know, that's a functioning church, and it's a healthy church, you know, and they can do their work to grow it, you know, the numbers after we're gone. So the second question was, did I answer that? Oh, the team. That's right. Yeah. All right. I'm going to stop there unless there's any other questions. Tacna. That's something that has to be kind of learned some more. I mean, yeah, if you're looking for the religious demographic, yeah, I mean, I think it's still mainly Catholic. I know there is at least one missionary serving right there in that city. But think about even Ann Arbor. I think there's room for even more, one good Bible preaching church. Certainly, you know, in a city that size, which is double or over double, you know, you could have one or two or more church plants in different sides of the city. Because travel is not like it is here. You know, to get to one side could take an hour if you're taking the bus. And so, you know, someone lives an hour away from here, what we might usually recommend, depending, is maybe you find a good church where you can be more involved. But the ease of travel is much better here, you know, and so we might be willing to make those trips. So, good question. All right, I'm going to pass the rest of the time over to Pastor Matt now.
He figured he better get out before Steve asks any more questions. No, you don't have to be sorry. That was a great question, by the way, Steve, and a very good question as well. So thank you for that. I also am not ready to answer the second question. I've been thinking about that quite a bit. And, you know, we haven't really had like an exit interview type of thing yet, but I am hoping that we can, you know, improve a couple of things that we've done over the last years.
In my opinion, it was
awesome. Well, we appreciate that. Jansen and I meet every week almost, every Tuesday afternoon. We get together and talk about last weekend sermons, what went right, what went wrong, discipleship issues, and all of those things. So, you know, we do review and check up regularly. And I think from my perspective, one of the strengths for Jansen, and he already mentioned it, was, and for his wife, is that we wanted to throw them into any and all kinds of ministries. So regular preaching is the only way that you can bust through the kind of, you know, how can I say it, barrier that, you know, you need to in order to be comfortable in the pulpit and know, you know, what happens when you design a sermon different ways and you try different things and stuff like that. So regular preaching is important. You know, that's different for different churches in different circumstances. Some church might, you know, have somebody needed to lead a more involved music ministry or a more involved youth ministry or something like that, and they won't get the opportunities necessarily from the pulpit. Some pastors are more guarded about who they allow to stand in this place, and I learned from my predecessor that I should not be selfish about that, because you know, I stood here, this very pulpit, in this very location, in February of 2000, and preached my first message in 1 Thessalonians, and it was, you know, my first message. So, it correspondingly, needed some improvements, I'm sure. I haven't looked back at those notes in a long while, but you know, I was very grateful for Pastor Sachs doing that, and that was a strength of what he was trying to do in training, because he was a teacher, and I've striven to be a teacher also that way. So, yes, but there's always room for improvement. There's no question about that. Well, a couple weeks ago, I gave you all a little pop quiz on Sunday morning, didn't I? And it was called a little checkup. And I have the results for that, and I wanted to share that with you this morning in the time that we have remaining, and see what you think about this. So I gave 12 questions, and they were not at all scientifically designed, properly vetted survey, you know, Gallup survey questions, okay? They were just, I had run into something that I was reading, and they had a few statements there, and I was like, you know, I wonder what Fellowship Bible Church would say to those questions. And so I threw those on there and a few other things to diagnose where we're at, and so I'll share those with you. And I'll go through them. A couple of them I'll just go through quickly. The fourth question, these are true-false, so they weren't the kind of questions or statements, but the fourth one was, Satan is real. And congratulations, all 45 respondents said that's true. The other question, only other one that was unanimous, was the one down later about number 8, Jesus lived a sinless life on earth. All 45 of us got the right answer on that question. Okay, so pretty easy. The first question was this. I read the Bible at least 5 days per week. In our case, 25 of us said true and 20 said false. So I could have asked, well, what about 3 days a week? What about 2 days a week? Or, you know, I just wanted to get an idea if you're getting nourishment on a regular basis. For me, I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm reading in my reading program, which takes me through the whole Bible in a year, Monday through Friday. So those are my 5 days. And then Saturday morning men's prayer, and Sunday when we're here at church, we're reading 2 chapters a day. And I'm, of course, spending a lot more time in the Bible just generally, like dozens of hours maybe. So I feel like I'm covered, but I'm putting myself in your shoes. My Bible reading, personal private Bible reading, is 5 days a week. So I chose that number. So 25 yes, 20 no. And so those 20 that answered no, thank you for being honest. And I appreciate that. But I want to encourage you to step it up. If you're doing 2 or 3 days a week, go 3 or 4 days a week. You know, move up, because it will transform your life and will help you greatly in your walk with the Lord. I think we put this quote in the bulletin, but just to paraphrase it, you don't find strong Christians who don't read the Bible. Does that make sense? If you're not reading the Bible, you're not a strong Christian, just the way that it is now. We're privileged to have that in these days. They didn't have that back in the first century or for the first centuries of the church. So how did they stay strong? Well, they spent time together. They heard a lot of preaching. They thought about the Word of God. They memorized it, meditated on it, and we need to do the same. So really, reading is thinking. You know, reading is thinking about it, meditating on it. So we encourage you there. The toughest probably question that we had was the second one, which is this, and I got this from another source. Oh, by the way, on that first one, I read the Bible at least 5 days a week. Only 10% of Americans read the Bible daily. I found a statistic on that. That seems maybe even a little high, but the second question, Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 75% of American evangelicals say that's true. Okay, so you might understand the definition of evangelical, some of you that are tracking along here. In our church, so Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God, 15 people said true and 30 said false. Okay? Now, it wasn't designed to be a trick question, but let me say this. A couple of people said, well, that question might have tripped people up because it was confusingly worded. I just took it from the source that I was reading, and I said afterwards to myself and to a couple of folks that I talked to, you know what? The world does not present to you carefully worded questions. You have to be ready for awkward, strangely worded, weird questions. Anybody that worked at the art fair get any one of those this week? Yeah, for sure. Or last week now. So if you kind of parse this question, Jesus is the first and greatest, those are adjectives, being created by God. So just put the adjectives aside for a second, you know, first, second, third, 15th, greatest, second greatest, third greatest, whatever. Jesus is a being, true, created by God. Is that true? No, it's not true. He's not created by God, for with him not anything was created that was created. Nothing, you know, 1 John chapter 1 tells us that. Without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God is false. Okay, so somebody might have thought in their mind, well, what about the text that says he's the firstborn of all creation? Okay. What happens with that verse, or those, there are a couple of them, is that we think, we hear the word born, and we immediately think birth like human birth, like animals, like mammals have babies. Okay, that's not what the text is implying there. When it says firstborn, he's of preeminent rank. He's of first place. Who is Abraham's firstborn? Somebody's disagreeing with somebody out there. I couldn't hear it, but I know the options are Ishmael or Isaac. God considered Isaac to be the firstborn, even though chronologically Ishmael came first, but Ishmael was not born of Abraham and his wife. Okay, the child of promise was not Ishmael. The child of promise was Isaac. Okay, and so the scripture even calls Isaac the firstborn. You know, take your son, your only son, to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Ooh. Yeah. Anyway, firstborn, so firstborn doesn't mean generated. People get all confused about this, and I wish it weren't so, but it just is so. We need to be unconfused by it. Jesus is not created. He existed from eternity past, and will exist into eternity future as the Holy Spirit and as God the Father. Okay? Are we okay on that? Yes, sir.
One thing I'd like to add to that, the Jewish thinking of the firstborn is that they are, one of their offices is they're the spiritual leader of the family now.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they become the new patriarch once the previous generation passes off the scene. So cut through the adjectives and the verbiage and get to the part that is trying to trip you up. There are tons and tons of people who are basically Arians in their theology. And I don't want that to be the case here at Fellowship Bible Church. If it was confusing, then you've learned something. If you really believe that Jesus is created, you need to tweak up your beliefs and change them. Jesus is God, not a created being. Now, technically, we could say the Logos, or the second person of the Trinity, is the first and greatest being, you might say, or a being, but not created. The second person of the Trinity took on flesh and became known in human form as Jesus, but point remains. We talked about firstborn. Interesting to me, on a couple of these, as I correlated some of these, six of the, so a third of our people answered that question incorrectly. Okay, six of that one third who answered true that Jesus was the first great and created by God are also not active Bible readers. Five of the 15 are not baptized. Two of them said that their faith is not the highest priority in their life. And four of them do not believe that they are responsible to share Christ with others. Interestingly, every person who felt they are not responsible to share Christ also seemed to believe Jesus was the first and greatest created being. I just looked at that correlation the other direction. So, interesting, somewhat disturbing, perhaps. So we need to learn. And let's see. The next question was, Jesus is a great teacher, but not God. So 44 of us said that was false, and one said it was true. Disturbingly, true. So true is saying he's not God. Okay? 44% of evangelicals say that's true, that he's not God. He's a great teacher, but he's not God, they say. Well, that's very, very wrong. We looked at Luke chapter 24. Remember when Jesus ascended into heaven? What does it say the disciples' response was? They worshiped him. Not God the Father. They worshiped him, the one that had just ascended in their very eyesight to heaven. They worshiped Jesus. So, let me see. Yeah. All right, we talked about Satan being real. Salvation is based in part on works. Two of us said that's true. 43 said that's false. Ephesians 2:8-10 could not be more clear that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's very, very clear. Romans 4:6 is another one. And I don't know if the people who answered these incorrectly are under the sound of my voice right now, or maybe they can. We can all commit to listen later to the recording, which we have, or the YouTube. Romans 4:6 says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Righteousness is imputed to us apart from works. Paul makes a very big deal about contrasting works and grace, works and faith. If you want to say that salvation is by works, you're saying it's a wage. That's not grace. That's not faith. We're very clear about that. In fact, let me spice it up a little bit here and ask this question. Salvation is based in part on works in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament era, salvation is based in part on works. True or false? Thank you. It's never been the case that salvation has been by works. No animal sacrifice ever could justify a person before God at all. Okay, some people, and even, and this is a real, I'll knock our dispensational forebearers, would say that salvation was kind of by works in the Old Testament and by grace in the New Testament, or that's the implication that they would raise. That is totally wrong. Salvation for Abraham was Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's about as Old Testament as you get, right? David is also about as Old Testament as you get. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. That's Psalm 32:1-2. So at no time, ever, anywhere in the universe has a man saved by works throughout any of world history. Okay, whatever number it is. The next one is, I'm responsible to personally share Christ with others. 41 of us said that's true. 4 of us said that's false. Somewhat humorously, one person wrote under that question, they put their false answer, and then they wrote under there, I leave that to other people. I just learned the Bible. That's sadly humorous. So we are responsible to share Christ with others. As heirs of the apostles, the disciples in Matthew 28, to whom Jesus, with his all-authority office, assigned them the Great Commission, we as their heirs also are responsible to share Christ with others. And you see that, you say, where is that in the Bible? Well, look at the book of Acts from chapter 1 through chapter 28 and see what the church did. Okay, God wrote a whole book to show us how we are supposed to share the faith of Christ with others. If it's not us, who is it? Specialists? I'm a specialist, you might say, but I don't have access to a fraction of the people that you have access to share Christ with them. So yes, we are personally responsible to share Christ with others. My faith is the most important priority in my life. My faith is the most important priority in my life. 40 of us said true, 2 of us said false. Now, I know that doesn't add up to the total number that happened to. And by the way, not everybody responded. There were some, of course, small children that couldn't respond. Yes, sir?
Can I go back to the other question real quick?
The one about responsible to share Christ? Okay.
Would you recognize that maybe some of the answers are not truly believers and they recognize?
That's possible. Yes. Well, that's true. They didn't write any notes underneath saying that, though. You know, I leave that to others was the one note. But yeah, it's true. If you're not a believer, then you will naturally say it's not my responsibility to share Christ. But if you think you're a believer and you say it's not my responsibility to share Christ, then what? Yes. Question. Yes, that's right. That's right. Yes. Yep, and I'm factoring this into my thinking on this. But we have a responsibility if some of those answers were kids' answers to help them to understand this. Yeah, 100%. So, I know that some of these were, so there were a couple of people who said, kind of true to this question, my faith is the most important priority in my life, but I'm finding it difficult. Okay, so 40 plus 2 is how I put it in my notes. 2 said false, and 1 was an ambiguous answer, so I put that under the false category. We ought to be able to say my faith is the most important priority in my life, meaning when I say that, I'm speaking generically. I mean, somebody could argue, well, it's not my faith, it's my love for God is supposed to be first place. Well, I understand that, but let's not nitpick, okay? We're talking about our relationship with the Lord. We talked about Jesus living a sinless life. Jesus is Lord of my life. 42 true, 3 false. Okay, so if those are young people or whoever they are, we want to teach and remind ourselves that, and that's what this exercise is about, to alert us to that reality. And also, you know, you could answer the question correctly, but then, you know, Jesus is Lord of my life Monday morning too, not just Sunday. And so we want to make sure that when we're at the office or we're in the hospital or we're in the auto shop or we're in the whatever we're doing, Jesus is Lord of our life then too. And so we have to make sure we put that into practice. So this exercise was a reminder as well as a checkup. Next one, I generally obey what God tells me. I generally obey what God tells me. 40 true and 5 false. Those 5 false are hurt to my heart, no matter their age. I worded that one more carefully because, you know, obviously nobody is perfectly obeying Christ. Generally, that's what the mark of a believer is. And I jotted down for you just a reminder in 1 John chapter 2. Now, by this we know presently that we have come to know him, perfect tense, if we keep his commandments. Okay, that's a wonderful verse. It's a great verse for teaching Greek because you have the present tense of know and you have the perfect tense of know. Does everybody know the difference between those two? I know presently that I have come to know. Perfect tense. Perfect tense means that something happened in your life and there's an ongoing result. Or perfect tense generally is a verb that has two features to it. One is that an event occurred and it has ongoing results. So I know presently that I have come to know Jesus if we keep his commandments. So in other words, that does weigh in the question of our assurance of salvation. Because assurance is, do I know presently that I'm walking in God's grace? Next one. The Bible is accurate in what it says. 44 yes or true and 1 ambiguous. So that 1 ambiguous, we got to work on, make sure that we understand the Bible is accurate in what it says. Boy, we ran into some people at the art fair. I don't believe the Bible. One guy told me... And my son John, Daniel was sitting there next to me, and he was about to jump in, he said, but then he was going to use a verse from John, like John 1:1. And just before Daniel was going to say that, the guy says about the Bible, yeah, but I have a problem with John. Like heading my son off at the pass, like don't talk to me about John's gospel because I have a problem with John. He claimed to be a disciple of Christ, meaning a Campbellite movement, you know, a Christian church people, that movement of Alexander Campbell. back in the 1840s, 1850s, 60s. And then the last question, I have been baptized, 32 true and 13 false. 32 true and 13 false. So 13 of those, a lot of these on the, you know, that were the incorrect answers are to-do list for Pastor, for Jansen, for all of us. That's on our to-do list, to work on those and help people recognize the need to be baptized, to believe the Bible, to obey what God tells us, to have Jesus as Lord, to believe that he lived a sinless life, and so on, all of these. So that's what I have for you this morning, just a little review on that. And let's pray and ask God's help in this. Father, we pray for us as a church. We had some who are not well informed in the scriptures and some who are not walking in the way that they should. And it's my prayer this morning that you will work in our hearts. We won't be sugarcoating this or making excuses for ourselves or whatever, but if we were on the wrong side of one of those questions, Lord, I pray that you would give the Spirit of God free rein in our hearts and minds to change our hearts and minds, to change our beliefs so that they will line up with what the Scripture teaches. And Lord, we pray for those great numbers of evangelicals so-called today in the United States who have incorrect doctrine in some of these critical areas, that you will bring some truth to bear upon them that will be of help in their life and in their walk, that they might understand if they truly are born again or if they are merely professors instead of possessors of eternal life. Thank you for this review and for just a little frank conversation back and forth with one another about these matters today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we say all that, my friends, because we care for you and love you, and those who are confused, we want to unconfuse, because life is no thing to run through being all turned around about what's right and what's wrong.